First Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start at verse 23. And this is Paul talking, and he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." He's talking about everything that came before that, "that I might be partaker thereof with you." Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let us pray. Amen. Now, Paul here is talking, and he's making an illustration at the end of chapter 9. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." He's talking about the Christian life. He's talking about our life in Christ. He said, he gives an illustration. He said, he lists out a contest. And then he tells us about a crown, and he tells us about a contrast. The contest, when you watch a professional race, whether it's NASCAR, track and field, swimming, or any other event, you only see what's going on in front of you. Remember the wide world of sports? I love the opening of that thing. The thrill of victory, and then that poor skier going head over head, the agony of defeat. And they had to live that defeat every week. The agony of defeat. We don't see what goes on in their lives. You know, the ones that are at the top of their game, we don't know what's happening personally that they might be overcoming or that they might be struggling with. You can't see the battles they face or the struggles they go through or the time they spend in preparation for that moment. Those mornings they get up when they don't feel like getting up. Those days when they're eating their Wheaties, I don't even know if that's healthy. We've gone from Wheaties to Fruit Loops. So you can't see the battles they face or the struggles they go through or the time they spend in preparation for that moment. You don't see them denying themselves or the things that they really like. You know, a good athlete's not going to fill up on junk food. Somebody that's winning the Olympics in track and field, you're not going to see them over there eating a bag of Cheetos or a box of Cheetos. Michael Jordan, anybody heard of him? Known as his Airness, Air Jordan. Michael Jordan was a professional basketball player for 5 years before he got his first championship ring. He could pound 30 to 40 points per game, but he was getting overpowered and stopped by the players on the other team. Read you a little bit of an article. It said, although Jordan was consistently pounding in between 30 and 40 points each game, he was equally getting pounded in the paint by much stronger opponents. This was especially true of the Bulls' arch rivals, the Detroit Pistons and Boston Celtics. Detroit's Joe Dumars caught Jordan's attention on numerous occasions by his strength and agility, which stopped Jordan's drives. As a result, Jordan started training with Tim Grover, this was in 1989, who was hired to specifically work out and increase Jordan's core and lower and upper body strength. Scottie Pippen and other Bulls teammates soon recognized the results Jordan was getting and joined him in his morning training sessions and were tagged in as the Breakfast Club. So they had a routine that they followed every week, working out together. After this applied training method, the Chicago Bulls went on to win 3 straight championships from 1991 to 1993. And another 3 straight titles from 1996 to 1998. They were led in the charge by the new and improved Michael Jordan, who through his tailored workout training program began dominating the airway to the hoop as well as his opponents that got in his way. 6 rings later, Michael Jordan is on top of the world, known simply as the greatest to ever play the game. I'm not going to preach on Michael Jordan, but that's just one example out of many illustrations that you could pull from history of athletes that have dedicated themselves. I heard one time, a long time ago, when you listen to the radio and the top, whatever, top 10, top 20, whatever it was, it would just go on all day on a weekend while you were working. And they'd give little stories of singers, you know, of things that they'd overcome, or, you know, it was kind of like Paul Harvey's, the rest of the story. And I'll never forget, for Dwight Yoakam, he went to Nashville. He told his dad he was going to Nashville, and his dad told him something. He said, all right, so you're going to Nashville. He said, you want to be a country singer. He said, one thing you need to do is do something toward that goal every day. Every day that you get up, do something toward that goal. You know, and Paul makes this illustration here. The Corinthians could look over. They could see the track. They could remember the runners that were going around this track and racing each other. They could see the field events, the Olympics that were taking place. They could see these runners running the race. And Paul points over to that, and he says, this is how I'm living my life. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. So Paul compares it to a contest, this Christian life. Do y'all follow me on this? Now, Paul's talking about the ministry. When you read early on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about putting himself aside for the gospel. He talks about becoming all things to all men, that by some he may win them to Christ. So Paul has a purpose. He has a goal here, and he's telling us that we should have a goal in our life. We should see the prize before us. And verse 25, he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do up to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Michael Jordan got up every morning with the purpose of winning championship rings. Now those rings, they're great that year. They don't mean a lot the next year. They might be worth some money to somebody, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. Those runners would win the race, and they would stand up there on the dais. Good word, right? They would stand up on the dais, and the third place winner would get his little crown, a crown of reed, you know, just some flowers that would put on his head. The other one, and he would just beam with pride, and the one in second place, he'd be a little higher, and he would get that crown, and he would just beam with pride. And that one that won first, he would get that special crown put up on his head. And he had won the race. He had beat all the others. And in order to do that, he had to put himself aside every morning. He had to put aside, eat the Wheaties, right? And he does that, and that crown the next day begins to wilt a little bit. A few weeks later, it's just a little brown pile of old leaves. Well, we do it to obtain incorruptible crowns, he said. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It's a race to win. Our lives as Christians aren't simply about having a ticket to heaven. Paul gave his life to Jesus Christ. His entire life was spent leading others to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, turn over to Philippians if you will. Keep your finger here. We're in Philippians. There's some things that Paul put aside. He says in verse 7, or in verse number 4, he lists out the things, his qualifications. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he's talking about trusting in his flesh. Talking about trusting in his own successes, in his own talents, in his own abilities. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He kept all the law. He had all of that going for him. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, there's a lot of things in these world, in this world that we hang on to, that we cling to. But Paul was willing to let those things go so that Christ could have the preeminence. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he doesn't mean be saved. He means to win the crown and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he says in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached that point. I haven't reached that pinnacle. I haven't reached perfection, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a past that he let go of. Paul was the one that was there in the book of Acts that held the coats of those that stoned the first martyr to death, Stephen. He stood there and watched them stone him to death. And now I think that haunted Paul. I think that haunted him every day. But he put that aside, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those times that he fell Christ. He's pushing forward toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we have a day to look forward to. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Am I being a little too confusing here? I see your looks. All right. Let me come down here to my thinking spot. Paul is laying out the race, and he's talking about putting aside things. He's comparing it to a runner. And the runner daily puts aside things that hinder him in the race. They'll strip down things. It's like in NASCAR, there's nothing stock about a stock car. That car, if they were to take a car off the lot with all the weight that's on it, they could never win a race in a stock car race. Okay? The Bible says, let us lay aside every sin and the weight. Every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So I'm trying to draw a comparison here to our modern-day athletes. I'm trying to draw a comparison to, in our Christian life, there is something we look forward to as Christians. There's something that we ought to be striving toward. And even something we ought to be striving toward as a church. And what is that mark? What is that goal? As we start a new year, we always set goals, right? We say, well, I'm going to do this. New Year's resolutions. Okay? So it's understanding what that goal is in our Christian life. I was asked one time, you know, what's the point of being good? What's the point of fellowship with God? We're saved. If you're saved, then you're saved, right? I didn't know at the time. The fellow was trying to tell me, you know, well, you can lose your salvation. Otherwise, anyway, they go aside from that. The point being that we have crowns to look forward to. And what I'm getting to in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 is the judgment seat of Christ. One day, we've lived our lives. We're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And y'all have seen this passage before. Do you see it over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3? Can you turn to that for me, Miss Morgan? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, I think verse number 11. And Yeah, verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I've come to this verse many times. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our Christian walk is founded on Jesus Christ. He said, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You know, in Sunday school for the past few weeks, we've been on 2 Peter chapter number 1. We've talked about seven things to add to your faith. On Wednesday night, we're doing basic Bible truths. We're adding knowledge to our faith. We're building. Our faith is based on Jesus Christ, and in our Christian walk, we're building on those things. We're building on our faith in Jesus Christ. Y'all follow me on that? So he says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You have there two groups of things. One burns up in a fire. The other is purified in a fire. Okay? He said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So that judgment seat of Christ, you've lived your life and you've done things, and you say, I did this to the Lord. Some men have built great buildings and dedicated them to God. Some men have given up their lives and gone overseas as missionaries and given up their lives for Christ. And they've suffered in this world. They've prayed through hunger. They've prayed through needing finances and see the Lord work at the last minute. You know, they've turned their life over. But their whole goal wasn't to look all spiritual doing that. Their whole goal was serving Jesus Christ by leading others to Jesus Christ. Some haven't gone anywhere. Some have just done what they know to do. They haven't gone and built some magnificent work or anything. It's just been the mother that has got up every morning and prayed for her child. It's the parent that has gone to work to take care of their child and have been a good testimony, make sure their child gets to church, make sure they're learning about God. Some have just been Sunday school teachers. Some have been evangelists. Everybody has a different role that we play. And Paul's talking about this race that we're in, and we're talking about the prize here at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't matter. It's not going to be measured on size. It's not going to be measured on quantity when you get before Christ. It's going to be measured on what did you do for the Lord? What did the Lord tell you to do? That was a pretty interesting thing Debbie brought up when we were talking about Lot and Abraham. The difference is that Abraham built an altar, then pitched his tent, and that Lot pitched his tent and then built an altar. So many times we can shoot off in a direction, you know, and that's basically like taking off before the gun. You know, the gun sounds, you're already halfway down the track, and the Lord said, hold on a minute, I didn't start you yet. And you're off to the races. Man, building a great work and got this building going up, got this or that. I mean, whatever you want to put in there, you got this whole thing going and the Lord's over there. Whenever you're done with that, come on back over here. Get back with me and we'll get started on this, what I really want you to do. And that man will get over there, man, woman, whatever, get that whole thing going and buddy organized. I mean, people are doing things, whipping them into shape, and God, man, it looks like a big work going for God. Or it just, in their mind, it may look like a big work. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what are you doing for the Lord? Does the Lord want you doing that? So when you're running the race, number one, you're seeing the prize that's before you. Michael Jordan saw those championship rings every morning. He got up, he would exercise, he would do his workout. Then Scottie Pippen joined him, then the others, and they would get up and they would do their workout. And they began to see results. But they didn't see results that first morning. They just kept doing it, kept doing it. And it began to show in the game. In our own lives as Christians, there's the little things that you do that make the difference. It's your daily walk with Jesus Christ. It's when you wake up in the morning and you have that decision, am I just going to hit the ground running and take off and ask the Lord to bless it? Or are you going to stop and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? He may not answer you audibly, but you're building your altar and then you're pitching your tent. So Paul talks about that race, and he talks about, and there's crowns that are listed in the Bible. The rewards that you get, that wood, hay, and stubble, it just burns up. Those works that you just thought were so precious. You know, and the Bible talks about many will come to him in that day that's saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do great works in your name? And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Only what's done for Christ. So the crowns involved, they're incorruptible. There's a crown of righteousness that's listed in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, I didn't put these in my notes, so I got to turn to them. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is Paul at the end of his race. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Crown of righteousness for looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then we have the crown of life in James chapter 1, verse number 12. It said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The crown of life for those that love him. And then Revelation 2:10 said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's temptations. And then there's a crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Did that help you out a little bit, or did I still leave you behind there? It's okay. It's just us. This ain't on TV or anything. We can choose whether it even goes online. What's more important is that as a church, we kind of get this together. I'm sitting here looking for 1 Peter and Paul's letters. 1 Peter chapter number 5 said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory, and I think there's a couple others. But these were some of the crowns. This is service to Christ. It's looking for his appearing. So in our daily, you know, it's not just a matter of, oh, I want to feel good today, or I want to feel close to the Lord today. Because you go by your feelings, you're going to wake up and it's like Sunday morning. If you think you're going to decide on Sunday morning whether you're going to go to church, you've already decided you're not going. Because I guarantee you that flesh is going to say, this pillow feels good. You know, there's a show on TV, oh, I forgot I was going to church. And if you hadn't been in a while, the best thing you could do is have those clothes standing out there like a mannequin waiting on you in the morning when you get up. So before you're even thinking, just like you do for work, before you're even thinking, you're just over here getting dressed. And it's like, I guess I'll go to church. It's daily decisions that are made. Now, this race we run, it's not to the fastest. It's not to the smartest. It's not to the one that can do the most. This race, like I said, this is for following Jesus Christ. So racing with the goal in mind. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I'm so glad that I'm able to turn right to these. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, so many times, so many Christians and in my own life is saying, okay, I'm saved and having no plan of attack. Paul says, I fight not as one that beateth the air. It's like shadow boxing. You know, somebody that gets out there and he's got an opponent that's been working out and they're standing there toe-to-toe. Now, back then, it wasn't soft boxing gloves. From what I understand, it was leather strips with metal in it. That's a little rough. I don't think you could have got me in the ring. I'm too tender. I didn't want to mess up my good-looking face. But I got Debbie up. But they get out there toe-to-toe, and you got the one guy that doesn't know how to fight, and he's just, he's over here closing his eyes and just beating at the air. And the other guy, he's got to focus, because his whole point, his whole goal is to see the other guy on the ground. He say, well, we don't do boxing here in church. No, we're not going to start it. But I guarantee you, every day there's a foe out there that has a goal of taking you out. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to put on our armor, the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shoes, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to have all that on. We're to be ready for that battle. You should get up in the morning with a purpose. It doesn't mean that you're going to start some great ministry, but it means God comes first in your day. And you train in that. And it takes some work. The Bible said in 1 Peter, I don't know if y'all know, in 1 Peter it says, be diligent to add these things. And in other letters of Paul, it tells you, therefore, add, you know, to do these things. You got to, it's not just automatic. It's not just I'm saved and now everything's great. Matter of fact, it gets a little bit tougher. You're saved, you're part of God's family, but you're still in this world, and that flesh is going to pull you away, and Satan is going to be there to knock you out of the loop. It's like sitting down to read your Bible. You've been going for 4 or 5 hours. You could stay up all night. You open up your Bible, all of a sudden tired. And it's little things like that. Going to church, and all of a sudden the kid's socks disappeared. I had them there. When you're racing, you race with a goal in mind. The other thing is that you stay in your own lane. When they're running the track events, they got their lane that they run in. When you're getting out on the road, I've talked about that illustration before. Out here on the road, I mean, that's like running a race right there. You got to stay in your own lane. You can't drive everybody else's car for them. You can't worry about everybody else's car. We have a tendency to worry about others, worrying about what others are doing or how close they are to God has been the cause of plenty of downfalls. It's not what they're doing, it's what you're doing. Don't become an expert in someone else's affairs. Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. To his own master, you're not their master. God is their master, and their relationship is between them and him. So you can get caught up worrying about other people. Man, they're messing up. They're doing this. They're doing that. And the whole time, it's like Romans chapter 2. He says, now I got to look at it. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I missed a part there. There we go. Therefore, thou which teachest another, verse 21, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. Now he's talking to the Jews, but the same thing happens to church folk. How many people you hear say, you know, there are too many hypocrites in the church, or they'll make fun of church lady or something like that that judges everybody, you know. But it's running your own race and staying in your own lane. That beam in your own eye when you're worried about the speck in someone else's. And they're on a different track. They may even be in a different league. If you're constantly on what everybody else is doing or not doing, you're not running your own race. And I guarantee you're about to step out of your lane, and you're most likely going to be wobbling around in all kinds of different directions. I put on here Facebook. Everyone's going on vacations in Monte Carlo except me. I think that was just a personal whine. You may say that someone is spiritual because of what you see. You can't tell if someone is spiritual by what you see. They may have a gift, but it doesn't mean they're spiritual. Successful, look at the success they seem to be having. Look at the picture of all the kids. Are they learning any new Bible? Don't know. Are your kids learning Bible? Are you in fellowship with God? God didn't call us to judge other people's spirituality. God calls us to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Unsuccessful. You may be out there running and saying, man, I'm doing real good. Look how they're doing. They just keep messing up. The thing is, you might be out there just running with no load at all, but they're out there running with chains on their feet. I mean, it happens. We don't know what people are struggling with. I had a friend of mine said, you know, I need to quit smoking. I said, man, I'm so, you don't know how glad I am to hear you to that point. Not because I cared whether they were smoking or not, but because I knew what kind of other problems they had before that. And when you reach that point, that may be a little problem compared to what you're dealing with over here. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody that is hooked on drugs or somebody that is hooked on alcohol, cigarette smoking's the least of their trouble. Somebody who's dealing with marriage trouble, somebody who's dealing with hospital trouble, with family members or something, you don't know what they're going through. You sit over there and say, well, they're smoking, they're not spiritual or something like that. And I know y'all don't do that. But just anything, just put anything in that place. Others may be carrying the burden that you're not. Don't think when you're running the race because you look like you're ahead of the next guy in the next lane that you're somebody. You may look like you're ahead because you're stripped down to your gym shorts. And he may be carrying a burden that you aren't. It's bearing your cross that wins the race. Don't watch the grandstands or looking behind you, looking at God and saying, ain't I somebody? You know, Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, be the least. The battle is to keep your flesh from getting involved with other people. It's a spiritual race. You have no idea where someone else is on the track. You can only see the outside. God can see the inside. You don't know what's in the individual's heart. A spiritual gift and spirituality are two different things. Don't get ahead of God. Don't go until you hear the gun go off. I talked about that. And one of my preachers, he talks about man, movement, machine, and monument. Something starts with a man, The man has a vision from God, and he enacts that vision. It may be to start a school or something like that. And then that man's mission turns into a movement. It begins to grow and begins to take root and begins to build. You know, some of the biggest schools in this country were started out as Christian schools. I think Yale, Princeton, Harvard, and that's about the most godless places you can go right now. So they turn into a movement, and then they become a machine. They begin to operate on their own. Look at the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, was put together to help out young men and to lead them to Christ. And the YMCA, you know, they put in gyms, and they were a place to stay. And then after a while, you know, they got the gyms and everything, and they start making money. And well, you know, this Christian, I don't know, maybe we ought to just be the Young Persons Association. I don't know. I don't know what they're doing. I just know you don't go there for Bible study anymore. Y'all follow me on that? So man, movement, machine, and then a monument. Then it just becomes something that points back to that original man. It just becomes this great thing, not doing anybody any good. It just becomes a monument to the movement that happened. Make sure God's telling you to go. Don't worry about this, I hope so or I think so. No matter how much pressure they put on you, you don't need to do this or that. They don't have to be responsible for the good or the bad. Maintain moderation. Look at verse 25. We're going to wind this up. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Temperance, moderation. Now, in the context of the passage, Paul talks about putting himself aside. We talked about temperance in Sunday school. We talked about putting ourselves aside for other people. And the example was given in the meat offered to idols and things like that. And Paul talks about that in the next chapter. But he says, if my eating meat is going to cause somebody else to stumble, I'll eat no meat while I yet live. It's putting ourselves aside for the edification of others. So Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That doesn't mean loss of your salvation. Paul, he had a drive that kept him going, and he had a dread of what would happen if he didn't. And Paul saw God using him. And Paul saw God using him in the ministry and God working in his life and God working in the lives of those around him. But even with all that that was going on, Paul had this nagging at the back of his head. He said, you know, God could do this with anybody. God chooses the base things of this world, the things that everybody else rejects. Even when he sent his own son, he wasn't anything that anybody would want to look at. But Paul said, God can use anybody. And if I mess up, God could just push me aside and use somebody else. So that dread that it kept him going. He had a drive toward the crown, but he also had a dread of God just pushing him aside. And that's the way it is in our lives. God could have pushed Paul out of the ministry and not been a help to anybody. He lived for that day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The first step is that foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. I've talked to people, and I've heard the conversation gets steered over to this or that, or, you know, this interpretation or that interpretation, or there's so many interpretations. There's only one interpretation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We accept Jesus Christ. We accept that sacrifice that he made on the cross for us, we have eternal life. If you do nothing, if all you do is say, well, yeah, he died on the cross, and he died on the cross for me. He didn't die on the cross for you unless you accept it. It's a gift. And unless you accept that gift, it's not yours. It's just something that you're looking at and that you know all about, but it's not yours. Have you made that gift yours today as she plays?